This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so wonderful to have you join with us again. The same time each week we do, as we say every week, it is really our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. And I guess the most exciting thing that I think motivates me more than anything else is to hear the response that we get from the radio broadcast and hear the response that people are beginning to be challenged and look in their Bible. And when you get letters like, well, I asked my preacher, he got mad at me. And, well, I don't know why he should get mad at you if he's preaching you the truth, and he should be able to show it to you in the Bible. So, but if he's not, then no wonder he's getting mad at you. You don't know, I don't know how many people I've talked to that have said, you know, and I used to feel this way myself when I was a boy and I went to church. I'd been scared to death to ask the preacher anything because I thought he just knew everything, you know, and it would be an insult, and I would think I was dumb if I asked him, and it would insult him. But boy, I'll tell you what, did I find out as time went on, you better ask your preacher about a lot of things. One of them is he a homosexual? You have one organization that has one out of every two of their preachers that are homosexuals. Did you know that? The Star Tribune out of Minneapolis, Minnesota put it out here just a few months ago. And half the preachers in those coming out now, there's 55%, and this is by a man that's been in that organization as a leader and a teacher in the seminary for over 30 years. And he's the one that exposes it and so forth. And in fact, he said it's just really the ministry or the... I guess the preachers, they say it's just a haven of rest for the homosexuals or something to that thing that I read in there. In fact, if you want a copy of that and you didn't get it, write us and I'll make you a copy of the article that appeared in the Star Tribune. And I'll send it to you, and I'll tell you what, it'll shock you when you find out what organization it is. And but people need to know that, because if you're going to send your children, you don't want half of the preachers being homos. I wouldn't think, would you? Or homosexuals? I don't think I would. I wouldn't go near it. But if you want a copy of that, write us, and we'll be glad to send it to you. We continue on now, back to the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod, who was a great-grandson of Noah, and showing here, therefore, that he rebelled and did not want to go and replenish the earth, but he wanted to build a tower. He wanted a super state, and he was going to be the leader of it. And we find out that God came down and said, that's enough of that, and intervened there and put a throt in the whole thing. And he did. He scattered them all out. So Babel, instead of being the gateway to God, as originally was there, we find out that it became confusion. And but Nimrod had called Babel the gate to God, but as we've said, God came down and called it confusion. Chapter 11, verse 9, blasted the plans for a super state, but the spirit of Nimrod lived on in Babylonianism. If you read on down and begin to see this, and we'll put it together for you a little bit here, and maybe it'll sort of just lighten your mind up a little bit. It asserted itself in Egypt, where Pharaoh attempted to establish his superstate. Later, we know that Nebuchadnezzar made a similar attempt, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire. All of these wanted a one-world rulership. And then the Caesars, and then Constantine the Great, with his union of the church and the state. And then if you follow it down through history, you come to Napoleon, and then Kaiser Wilhelm, and then Hitler. And today, the dream of mankind is still a federation of nations, a superorganization without God, that will bring in the utopia of peace, of which man has dreamed about ever since the days of Nimrod. but it will never happen until the Prince of Peace comes, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of the broadcast last week, we were showing you from one of the big books here that I have of a super organization here. But anyway, I want to read you from it. And then we had went back and sort of got off on this by the fact that Nimrod, even though his parents were and grandfather, great-grandfather were believers in God and so forth, that he rebelled and he was not. So it shows us that just because you're born a Christian parent, you're not born a Christian. You must receive Christ yourself. So we found that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So just being baptized as a baby, which is never found in the Bible, and that's going to tell your parents and your godparents and so forth that you're now going to be a Christian, that is the biggest lie ever told. You find nothing in the Bible about that whatsoever. So, he says on down, believing in Christ, accepting him, receiving him in verse 12 of John chapter 1, and then in verse 13, which we're born not of the blood, we're not Christians because we're born of the blood of our parents, nor of the will of the flesh, because the Word of God tells us nothing you can do. You might pretend to be religious, join church, be water baptized, change your life, quit your smoking, quit your chewing, and going with nasty girls that do, and all that sort of thing. Nothing you bring in your hands will ever merit you eternal life. But he goes on down and says, nor by the will of man, but of God. Now, that's a very interesting thing because we find that many, and we're going to quote you from this organization's big, big book here, and this has everything in that you're supposed to believe. But I want to do it again. It's concerning purgatory, but I want to take their book and want to go through this just a second. It says, because we want to find out where did purgatory come from. So I want to read this to you again. I want to read from their literature now what they tell you. Now, there's no verses in here. There's no verses in here at all from the Bible. Absolutely none. And there's a good reason for that. It's because it's not in the Bible. Now, the church gives the name purgatory. Well, my question is, why does the church give the name purgatory when God doesn't say purgatory? And it goes on down, the next line, the church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and of Trent. Well, the Council of Florence ran from 1438 to 1443. The Council of Trent was almost 100 years later, from 1545 to 1563. Now, at these councils, these men got together and decided there's a purgatory. Now, we didn't come up with any of this stuff 1,400 years. Now, what all them people do, go to hell 1,400 years? Now, the tradition of the church, it goes on to say there. And it goes on, let me read you another line. This teaching is also based on the practice of prayer for the dead. I don't know where in the world that's found in the Bible. They made that up. The church also commends almsgiving, indulgences, and the works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead. No verse in the Bible at all. I mean, there's no verses with what is said here. There is no scriptural reference where you can go to the Bible and see where it's true. The fact is, it is not true. There are no verses in the Bible. And it was never even thought up by your great church fathers, the apostles, the apostolic fathers, or any of those. None. For 1,400 years. And all of a sudden, here's a group of men that gets together and says, we're going to say there's a purgatory. That's amazing. Now, I want to back up and read you the first line. I want to show you how it absolutely contradicts the Bible. And this is why it doesn't matter what church you belong to. You need to read your Bible or you're going to be deceived. Now, I want to back up and read the first line under the entitlement of this, the final purification or purgatory. That's in the bold letters. Now I want to read you what it says, and I'm going to take you to the Bible and show you that their statement contradicts the Word of God. Absolutely diametrically opposed. Let me read you what it says in their big book here. All who die in God's grace and fellowship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Now, let me read that one more time, and then I'm going to read you what the Bible says, which absolutely makes this out a lie. Men made this up and wrote it. Now, there's no scriptural reference to this at all. What I have read you from their textbook and what you have to obey if you belong to this organization, you've got to believe this. Nothing in the Bible, no Bible reference here at all. So if you were reading through your laws and orders here, you just read this and you've got to believe it, and it may never put the light bulb on you in your head. Well, where's the scripture to this? Because they don't give any. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified. Now that's interesting, because if you're saved, you are purified. You are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. Well, you know, that contradicts the Word of God, because you have to be purified according to the Word of God. But here it says, but still imperfectly purified, you're still assured of eternal salvation. Well, that contradicts the Bible, because you have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you do, by faith in Christ, He has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when I trust Christ as my Savior, He gives me His righteousness. And here, if I've got to believe this book, that means after I'm saved, I don't have the righteousness of Christ. And that means that Christ Himself is imperfect. He's not purified, because I have the righteousness of God. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, but after death, they undergo purification. Nowhere, no Bible verse now. So as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. So they go to purgatory to be purified, to achieve, get this now, the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Now, let me just say this. You have to have the holiness, or you're not even going to heaven. Now, we're not talking about going to purgatory, which doesn't exist. That place never existed, never does anything else. But now I want to read you what the Bible says, all right? Because when you put your faith in Christ, you are perfected forever, which absolutely contradicts this, that you've got to go to purgatory and be perfected and so forth, and people have to pray for you, you've got to pay the church, and so on and so forth. Even though they don't ask you, you will get the feeling. I've talked to over 125 of their ministries, and every one of them is always asking this question. Well, don't you expect something for praying for those that are supposed to be in? Well, yes, we do. We don't directly out, but if they ask us, you know, there is a yes. I've had every one of them tell me yes. Now, I want to read you from the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews contrasts this. Notice what it says. And I would write this down and read your Bible. Or, you know what? If you don't care anything about the Bible, then you're going to hate every minister that teaches the Bible, because it's going to contradict your tradition. You got to remember, 1,400 years, this kind of rumbo-jumbo was never even thought of by anybody until we had the Council of Florence in 1438 to 1443, we had the Council of Trent from 1545 to 1563, and finally it was concluded, we're going to put it in our church doctrine. It's too bad they didn't look in the Bible, because you can't find it. Well, let's notice what Hebrews chapter 10 says. In verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified. That means declared, set apart, declared righteous through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, if it's once and for all, when I put my faith in Christ, what am I doing going somewhere where the somewhere doesn't exist? And all this made up at the Council of Florence, and now I got to pay the church, I got to pay the minister, And I want them to pray and say prayers and so forth and there, and so on and so forth. It's a very interesting thing. They are honest enough to say this. The church gave it the name of purgatory. The church formulated her doctrine on faith out of the Council of Florence and Trent. The teaching is based also on the practice of prayers for the dead, but not from the Bible. Now notice what it says in verse 10 again. By the which will we are sanctified. We are set apart, sanctified, and holiness, both are the same Greek word. Through the offering. How am I sanctified? How am I made holy? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Not through purgatory. Purgatory doesn't exist. And notice what it says in verse 11 now. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If Jesus Christ was here today and walked into the church and preached His word, they would crucify Him on the cross, because of a group of little old finite men that got together and made this up at the Council of Florence, thought about it for a while, and then reaffirmed it at the Council of Trent, which God never said in His Bible anywhere from Genesis to Revelation it doesn't exist, and how many millions of people have fallen for that bunch of phony baloney. I thank God I can go to the Bible, and I don't care what a minister says, I don't care what a church says, but when it comes to me spending eternity in heaven or hell, friend, I want to tell you the games are done. I want to know what God says, who is the creator of this universe. Shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Is the clay down here, is the object of God's creation, going to contradict God Almighty who put us on this earth for His glory? And then we're going to take that glory away and throw it into purgatory somewhere and then give men the right to overrule God and say His sacrifice is not sufficient, but we're going to pay the church, pay the preacher, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. I'd like for you to notice something. I think it'd be interesting for you to notice. Go with me to Psalms chapter 49 in verse 7. I got a pamphlet from this organization a few years ago, and it said, if you have more than one in purgatory, we'll give you a discount rate. It was called All Souls Day. And I looked at that and I thought, what in the world are you doing? You're telling me I get a discount now if I have more than one in this place that doesn't exist, that you made up and are going to fool me to pay you to get them out of somewhere they never went to begin with. I'd like for you to notice in Psalms chapter 49 in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. That means you can't pray for him, you can't buy him, you can't give money, you can't do anything. They're either in heaven or hell. You can't give to God anything. They are totally responsible for the decision that they make while they're alive upon the earth. And if they have bought the package, therefore, and think their water baptism is going to save them, they're going to die and split hell wide open. If they think that they're going to get a second chance in a place called purgatory that doesn't exist, then you know what? They're going to have to die and spend eternity in hell. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. A man told me some time back, he said, I don't believe, I go to a church that says, he said, I cringe every time I hear the preacher say this baby is now baptized into the kingdom of God. You know something? Then this man doesn't believe that. What in the world are you doing going to a church that you know is lying to you? What in the world are you doing that? You're giving your money to a church for the preacher to lie to the people, and you're supporting that. You're almost as bad as he is. Now, I've had that come up many, many times as a pastor. And you know what? They looked sort of shamefaced, said, you know I should, but my wife. You're supposed to be the head of the family. You're supposed to lead your family. And if you know the truth, and you're saved by grace through faith, you need to take a stand. Because are you going to invite somebody to a church you know who's lying to them? Is that what you're going to do? Then you're going to get them in, and then you're going to say, well, no, we don't believe that now. Well, why are you going to that church if you don't believe it? Why don't you get into a church that believes what you believe is teaching the Bible? You're going to be accountable for that to God, because there's got to be a reason for that. Either your social prestige, either you're standing in the community, or you got a business and you think it's going to hurt your business financially, so you're going to sell out to that. And we find out something also in Galatians chapter 1, if I seek to please men, I should not be a servant of the Lord. Galatians chapter 1. I want to go back now to Hebrews chapter 10. Because I want to show you how this absolutely contradicts what this book tells here and what it puts out. In verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Notice in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart because of their faith in Christ. He hath perfected. Now, I like to read this again because I want to read this, what it says. Absolutely opposite of what the Bible says. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven, and that is through purgatory. But my Bible says, for by one offering, when Christ died upon the cross, by his death, burial, and resurrection, he hath perfected forever. Not that you're going to perfect by your prayers and your praying and your giving to the church and so forth. See, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, for by one offering, when Christ died on that cross, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. You are positionally perfected because you now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him, which goes right along with this verse here. But in verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. The verse before that, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And will you tell me something? When God says to those, he says, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why didn't he say, depart from me into the purgatory for a temporary stay? And we're going to get some people to pay and get you out. Now, why are you bringing this out, Pastor Younce? Because the Bible contradicts the philosophy of men. And this is nothing more. 1,400 years, nobody even thought of this until a little group of men got together at a council 1,438 years later now after Christ. And what in the world they ever come up with this, I don't know. It has to be about as satanic as you can ever do because God didn't put it in the Bible. And I'd like for you to notice something. You're either preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're preaching by the power of Satan. And there's no in-between. Now I want to read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because it says in verse 12, or verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They will deceive you that they just love the Bible so much, they just love Jesus so much. If they loved him at all, they would not add unto his words the philosophy of men and lean you of the infancy of Almighty God himself. Do you think God left something out of the Bible? In Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 6, the Word of God tells us, add not unto his words, lest you be found a liar, and the truth is not in you. When it came down, and I remember I looked back when I was 17 years old, out drinking like a stupid teenager, almost died, came within one hair of dying. My head went through the windshield of the car. Almost died. Went on, went to church. None of these liberal preachers told me that the only way to heaven was Jesus Christ. And I look back, and those preachers were the forefathers. Or these were the forefathers of what Christ was talking about here. The same ones exist today. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Don't look for the preacher to get up there. Oh, you'll find some of the liberals there that'll get up and say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of them you got to squeeze it out of. And then they get a little embarrassed. Some of them here don't even believe that Adam and Eve are real people. I told one lady that, and she goes to that particular church. And you know what? She has no idea what's going on. She has absolutely no idea what's going on. She looks good to the people in the community, and she goes to church. She has no idea her pastor doesn't believe that Adam and Eve are not real people. He doesn't believe the Bible. It's just an occupation with him. Does she know she's going to heaven when she dies? Well, if she believes what that pastor tells her, she's going right straight to hell. He doesn't believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. But notice what the Bible says. Therefore, it is no great thing if the ministers, his ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. No, that preacher isn't going to get up and wear a devil suit with a long tail and a couple of horns and big ears and red all over and say, "Hey, I'm a minister of the Lord." No, he ain't going to do that. He's going to come and present himself as one of Satan's worship. The only way you can tell is by what he says, not how he looks, not how he acts, not how wonderful he is, his mannerism, or anything else. Tell me, brother, what you believe, and I'll tell you which side you're on, Satan's or the Lord's. And it's that simple. I want to know. You tell me how to go to heaven. After I was saved, I had went to a church just to play basketball. I had to go twice a month. It was a church that was a very liberal church. Preacher, every Sunday, the only thing I ever remember was, and you know, God loves good boys, don't like bad boys, and if you do the best you can, keep God's commandments, you go on to heaven. Well, after that, I went over, and we had won the league that year, and we had a great basketball team, won the church league and all that, and so after the preacher came down and told me that not by works of righteousness which you've done, Max, but God loves sinners, and he paid for your sin, and if you'll trust him as your Savior, you can't bring anything to him, but you got to receive what he did for you when he brought from heaven to earth himself in a human body, born of the Virgin, went to the cross, died for you, died for me, that if I'd trust him as my Savior, I'd receive the forgiveness of my sins because he paid for them on the cross of Calvary. But anyway, I told my wife, I said, I'm going back over and see that preacher, that lying rascal. I said, I'm going to tell him he's nothing but a two-faced liar. I hope he gets out of the ministry. And everybody that he keeps telling, he's going to send him right straight to hell, because he would have sent me to hell. I thank God, if I had died back there at 17, I would have been in hell all these years because of these modernistic preachers. You got them on every corner today. Every corner today. If you believe your water baptism is going to take you to heaven, you have been grossly deceived. If you believe your good works are going to take you to heaven, you believe the lying preacher. But if you believe the Bible, you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. Here's what the modernistic preachers in verse 3 of the 11th chapter, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, thank you for joining us. We're going up to the Passover next week, and the blood again. We're going to be back on the blood. And if you'd like to contact us, if you have a computer there, we're on the World Wide Web, and it is www.heritagebbc.com. And you'll find a lot of information on there. You have some books we have for sale that we've written on there, and so forth, and I think you'll really enjoy it. Well, we want to thank you for joining with us, taking time to follow along, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.